5 and 10. Further down from what we read there in Jeremiah 5 in verse 30, he says, "A wonderful and a horrible thing is come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof?" You understand? The pastors have pet prophets that prophesy to them and pat them on the back and build them up and build their little kingdoms up. These pet prophets. But what are you going to do in the end thereof? We've got them in this town. Prophets that that's all they love to do is pump up the pastor, pump up the religion. They're false. But they tell people what they want to hear. They pat them on the back and they go their way, satisfied that all is well. You know, chapter 6 and verse 16 in Jeremiah, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." The old paths are the good way. See? God doesn't have anything new. There's nothing new under the sun, except in the devil's kingdom. You know, God doesn't have anything new. The old paths are the good way. And we need to get back to them. That's what God's going to restore the church. He's going to bring an eagle against the church. He's going to bring this fallen Babylonish America against the church. Great persecution. And that's the reason he's going to destroy America. But the church needs that desperately. And you know, so many of God's people are out there trying to figure out how to straighten this land out. But it can't be fixed. And the reason it can't be fixed is it's not God's land. What God is interested in doing is fixing his people. And he's going to use Babylon to fix his people. And that's, I know that hurts your patriotic heart sometimes to think that God's going to use America on you. Then God's going to destroy America, but that's his plan. And he's going to make disciples out of us. He's going to cause us to walk in the steps of Jesus. All right? And it's going to take persecution for us to make the things important that are important to God. Right now, worldly things are important. Living in the world is more important. Satisfying our flesh is more important. But God's going to turn all of our priorities around. Praise his name.
Can you explain Proverbs 2, 20 and 22?
Oh, yeah. God gave me Proverbs 2 and 22 one time.
21 and 22. Or I guess 20 through 22 maybe.
Mm-hmm. 20, Proverbs 2 and 20. "That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it." Some people are going to be weeded out of the land, aren't they? The perfect are going to remain in it. "But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it." You know, the land he's talking about is our land. Our land. Our promised land. The people of there, there's going to be a great falling away in the coming days in order to reprobate people that are not putting God first and his kingdom first and the real Christ as their head instead of religion. God's going to reprobate people. Many people are going to fall away. They're not going to be in the promised land. I'll tell you another example of this is Psalm 37 and 37. I believe that's it. Let's see.
So he's talking about the promised land, not the earth.
Well, the righteous shall inherit the earth too, but the most important thing is the promised land. Psalm 37 and 37. Yeah, 37 and 9. And 37 through 9 is, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for the Lord, they shall inherit the land. We wait on the Lord, we're going to inherit the promised land. That is, we're going to live in the presence of God. We're going to live in our land, which is Israel, you know. And Israel means he will rule as God, right? And if you look on down, say, in verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. If you go down to verse... remember what God said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's... our inheritance is not just this world, right? Let's see, verse 37, 38, 39. 37 says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for there is a happy end to the man of peace. As for transgressors, they shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. You know, Jesus said, what is that? John chapter 8. Jesus said, if I've got the right verse here in my mind. No. It's John. Yeah, John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answers them, verily, verily, I say unto you, everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. So, notice that. Somebody's going to be rooted out of the land here. Bondservant of sin is going to be rooted out of the land. Everyone that committeth sin is the bondservant of sin, and the bondservant abideth not in the house forever. See, there's a lot of false doctrine out there in the churches that if you've ever accepted Jesus as your Savior, you're just going to be in the house forever. But that's not true. It depends on whether you're walking in sin or not. Right? The bondservant abideth not in the house forever. The Son abideth forever. So who's going to have eternal life? Right? Remember the parable in Matthew 22. And who is it that's going to stay in the house forever? Matthew 22? Matthew 25 also. Matthew 22. Two parables that are real clear on that. And this is a parable about the marriage feast for the Lord's son, the father's son. And when he came into the marriage feast in verse 11, there was the man who didn't have on the wedding garment. And he said, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So they didn't abide in the house forever, did they? You know, those that are just called and not chosen are not going to abide in the house forever. And also, Matthew 25 is another parable just like that. And And in Matthew 25, he tells us that the Lord called together, before he left, he called together his servants and he gave them talents. But one of those servants didn't bring forth any fruit. He was a servant, but he didn't bring forth any fruit. And the same thing, he cast him into outer darkness. So he didn't abide in the house forever. And the thing is, there are some people that are going to abide in the house for a while. Look in Ezekiel, let me see if it's 47. Yes. Ezekiel 46. Excuse me. Ezekiel 46. They'll be permitted to stay in the house for a while, but if they continue on in their sins, there will be an end of that. Ezekiel 46 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, if the prince give a gift of unto any of his sons, it is his inheritance. It shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance. But if he give of his inheritance a gift to one of his servants, it shall be his to the year of liberty. Then it shall return to the prince. But as for his inheritance, it shall son. Remember what the one talent was given to, right? The guy with the one talent who didn't bring forth any fruit? It was his until the Lord came. But when the Lord came, he took his talent away and gave it to the one that had ten. Because why? Because that's a son. But the guy that had one and didn't bring forth any fruit, he was a servant, not a son. See, there are a lot of people in Christianity who are servants and not sons. They're not going to keep what God has given to them. Because it belongs to the sons. And remember what we said a son is. A son is one that's in the image of the Father, right? Not strange children. Right? Think about it. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Of course, the oneness people think that means that Jesus was the Father. But no, it just means if you're a son of the Father, you're going to look like him. You're going to act like him. His blood flows through you, right? Of course, if Jesus' blood flows through us, we're going to walk in his steps because his blood is his nature, right? But the servant abideth not in the house forever, the son abideth forever. Do you know that every servant, every son is a servant? Because they will serve their father. Because they serve their father, they serve their own kingdom. They do it for love, right? Every son is a servant, but not every servant is a son. This is what the Lord spoke to me one time. Not every servant is a son. They serve for pay, but they don't necessarily serve for love. And a son is one who is coming into the image of Jesus Christ. We're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We accept our sonship. You understand? When you're accepting sonship, you're accepting the life of Christ is a free gift. You know, said, most of the church doesn't believe that you can attain to sonship because they don't believe that God gave you that gift, right? But we accept our sonship by faith. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And of course, those who walk in that faith, they will attain unto sonship. They will manifest sonship 30, 60, and 100 fold. Okay? But God is in the, you know, did you know that the Romans and the Jews, they would adopt a servant. And they would adopt him as a son. And so the Bible talks about our adoption as sons, right? He adopts servants and makes them sons. You remember the story of, what was the name of... the Jew, the famous movie that you that was adopted as a servant by a Roman to be his son. Oh, what is the name of that?
Ben-Hur.
Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur. That's it. Ben-Hur. Remember the story of Ben-Hur? That was the deal there. The Romans, a Roman centurion adopted Ben-Hur to be his son. And then he had all the authority that the centurion had. He gave him his ring, and he had that authority. Well, you know, that's the thing, is that we've been adopted from this world. Because we belonged to this world. We were born in the image of this world. We came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And yet, the Lord has given us this adoption. He's given us this ring of authority. Right? The Bible says in Proverbs 29, we're still talking about who is it that's going to stay in the house forever, right? Look at Proverbs 29. And verse 21. I'm going to go back to verse 19. Proverbs 29 and verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by words, though he understand, he will not give heed. Notice that? You can show the doctrine of God to a servant of God, but they won't be corrected. It will take chastening. Correct. They won't just submit to it because it's the Word of God. They don't respect the Word of God. And if people around them are not doing it, they put more weight with the people around them than they do the Word of God. Will you be the one to obey first? Not necessarily waiting for the crowd to obey a verse. Will you be the one to obey first? He says, verse 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. See, God wants to make sons of us. He's adopting us from servants. Some people never grow out of being servants.
What verse was that?
Proverbs 29 and 21.
Oh, okay.
He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. Another thing, a servant is a child. A son is mature, but a servant is a child. The book of Galatians tells us that. Now look in Galatians chapter 4. I quoted part of Galatians 3 to you. You know, we're here to manifest our sonship, as Romans 8 tells us very plainly. Manifesting sonship is manifesting Christ. He's the Son, right? And we're learning to abide in Him and walk as He walked. You know, you have to be a son of God to walk as He walked. We're learning to walk as He walked.
Did you say that a son was as a child?
Yeah. No, a servant is a child.
Okay, a servant, because he eats the bread. I mean, you know, he's on the milk instead of the meat.
A servant serves because he has to. A son serves because that's his father. You know, he wants to serve his father. There's different motivations, you know. Galatians 4 and verse 1. But I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. You know what? When you come into the kingdom, you're actually Lord of all. But as long as you're just a child, you don't differ anything from a bondservant. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. You know, a son is Jesus Christ. We're coming into His image. We're manifesting Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible calls it, right? Verse 19, my little children. Notice He calls them children. They were getting mixed up under legalism and religion. That's what this whole chapter is about, right? My little children, of whom I'm again in travail until Christ be formed in you. See, they weren't sons. They were going back under the law. They were going under bondage. They were bond servants. See, back to verse 1. But I say, so long as the heir is a child, he differs nothing from a bond servant. So he's Lord of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world, principles of the world. Think about this. A servant or a child lives under the principles of the world, not the principles of the kingdom. You've got a false apostate leadership out there that's raising you up to obey the principles of the world instead of the principles of the kingdom. The principles of the kingdom are supernatural. A person who walks by faith can walk in all the principles of the kingdom. But he said, so when we were children, we were held in bondage under the principles of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So because you are sons, that's by faith, you just said that in 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. See, so you are sons by faith. Do you walk by faith? That's what makes you a son. See, faith calls the things to be not as though they were. Faith is accounted as righteousness. So if you walk by faith in the gospel, that you don't live anymore and Christ lives in you, and that he gave his life for you, and that you are dead to self, if you walk by faith in the gospel, then by faith you are a son. And God wants to manifest that sonship in you. See? He doesn't want you to be a servant all your life. He wants you to be a son. And a son serves for a different purpose than a servant does. So Jesus came to redeem people who were under the law. You know, everybody under the law was called a servant. According to what he's saying here. People under the law serve the law. They didn't know the principles of God. They didn't know the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So God wants sons, and he wants to raise up his servants to understand that, to walk in that. But you, right now, you are a son by faith. If you realize that you're justified by faith and not by works of the law, and if you realize that you can't come under bondage to men, and still serve God. That's the same thing as the law. You understand? It doesn't matter if you come under bondage to Old Testament law or New Testament preachers who are bringing you under their laws. It don't make any difference. You're still not serving Christ. If you're seeking to be justified by laws, Old Testament or New Testament, you're being cut off from grace. You're being separated from Christ. See, that's 5:1. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. You know what? In the New Testament, many people are in a yoke of bondage because they're serving the laws of a religion instead of the voice of Christ through their spirit. He said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you receive circumcision, that's just one aspect of the law here, Christ will profit you nothing. You could put tithe in there. You could put a lot of things in there. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision that he's a debtor to do the whole law. For you're severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. You know, some people think that they're justified because they got baptized. Some people think that they're justified because they spoke in tongues. Some people think they're justified because they belong to a certain religion that they think is right. None of these things justify us. None of them. That just proves that you're a servant if you're thinking that. We're justified through faith in what Jesus gave us at the cross. And he gave us his sonship right there. In fact, he perfected us there. By one offering, you have been he hath perfected them that are sanctified. So, if you're back to this word principles, if you're living under the principles of the world, that's not sonship. The word rudiments there is first principles, elements or first principles. So, you know what? God doesn't want us to live by the principles of the world. He wants us to live by the principles of the kingdom. We have to have a renewed mind to walk as Jesus walked, to walk as sons walk. And yet, when the worldly ministers who don't even have the Spirit or the power of God teach us to live after the ways of the world, they're bringing us back under bondage, bringing us back under the curse. We can walk as Paul walked. We can walk as Peter walked. We can walk as Jesus walked. But we have to have the same mind that they had. We have to have the same thinking that they had. We have to give up our worldly ways, like the brother I was talking about who was going to go into debt in order to do the works of God's kingdom. Well, that's so totally contrary to the Word of God, you know. To go into debt in the world in order to do the work of God. What the Lord really wanted him to do is sacrifice his life to do the work of God. Then God's supply would be there. You know, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. If you run out there to seek to do the will of God and don't worry about the supply, God will be the banker. He will supply. You just seek to do his will. He will supply. And do it with all your might. Do it with everything that you possess, that you think you possess. Sacrifice your life. You know, there are a lot of people out there, they don't go out to sacrifice their life. They believe that they're supposed to possess certain things in this life. But really, everything you have is for the kingdom, right? We exist to promote the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So we're supposed to use everything that God puts in our hands for his kingdom and to promote his kingdom and to promote righteousness, you know, to live in righteousness. And if we do that, and we sacrifice our life, he'll sacrifice everything to make sure we're provided for. But the principle of the world is in the church. Let's go into debt. Let's go to man and see what he has to say about our health. Right? You can't walk as a son like that. You know, we have to walk as sons because we believe what the Word of God says. You know, the principles of the world. You know, the world, you can dictate. The principles of the world dictate what Christians will do. You can always tell what Christians, carnal Christians, will do because the world dictates their actions, right? But you can never tell what the Son of God's going to do because the world doesn't dictate their actions. The Word of God dictates their actions, you see. You can't tell what they do. That's what Jesus said. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The Spirit breatheth where he will. And you hear the noise. You don't know where he's coming from and you don't know where he's going to. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You can't predict what somebody that's born of the Spirit because they can follow God and they're not molded by circumstances. Circumstances mold the worldly Christian's life. Circumstances dictate which direction you can go or can't go. But the Son of God can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He's not dictated by his circumstances. You can walk out into a wilderness without your own supply. A Son of God can do that. But the world can't do that because their circumstances dictate their actions. See, so if we're under the principles of the world, we're not sons of God. See, Jesus didn't have to worry about protecting his life. The Father did that. They couldn't even kill him when they tried to. He passed through their midst. He didn't have to live in fear. There are Christians in America right now who know all these judgments are coming upon America, and they're trying to find a place of safety. They don't realize the place of safety is abiding in Christ. They're living as though they're supposed to save their life in this world instead of be where God wants them. See, that's a principle of the world. The most important thing is not preserving your life. The most important thing is be where God wants you. All right? No matter where that is. And if you're there, that's the safest place to be. Again, a principle of this world. God supplies the power of our life. All He wants us to do is get into His principles and submit. So there are servants and there are sons. A servant is one who's not bearing the fruit of sonship. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it says the whole creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, so that the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty and glory of the children of God. So the whole creation is waiting. You know, there's so many people today say, well, that's a false doctrine, the sons of God doctrine. No, that's a true doctrine. The sons of God organization was wrong, but the doctrine is true, because the Bible says that the creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, or the manifestation of the sons of God. And the Bible declares that this will happen. And the creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption because of the sons of God. It's like Jesus. Because Jesus walked as a son of God, the creation around Him was being delivered from the bondage of corruption. But you can take 10,000 lukewarm preachers and they can't do anything to deliver the creation, can they? Or religion. Religion doesn't do anything to deliver the creation. The sons of God, they've got power. We're about to see that. They've got power. You know, I'm reminded of Isaiah 26, where it talks about the church bemoaning itself because they hadn't brought any deliverance in the earth. You can imagine that's true, and you know why too, don't you? Because the church has given in to the worldly principles of this life, right? Isaiah 26, and it says in verse 16, Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in pains, so have we been before thee, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. And we have, as it were, brought forth wind or spirit. You know, the child he's talking about here is the man-child. The manifested sons of God. That's who this man-child is. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. See, this is the woman speaking. This is the church speaking about her failure to change this world, bring any deliverance in this world. But they had brought forth a man-child who was a manifested son. Actually, you know, the word for man-child is not man-child. Become common, and people don't know what you're talking about if you don't say man-child. But the word there is son, a huios. Did you know that? In Revelation chapter 12 is the word huios, which is son. So what the whole creation needs right now is what it needed in Jesus' day. They need to see a Son of God, because that's the only thing that's going to deliver the creation. And Jesus reached out and delivered the creation all around in deliverance, healing, provision. He delivered. delivered them from the bondage of corruption. And that's God's plan, because just as Jesus came in that day, he's coming in this day. He's coming, he says, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Lord Jesus is coming as the latter rain, and he's going to walk in a group of people that are going to deliver the creation from the bondage of corruption. They're going to set the captives free, open the prison to them that are bound. One of those prisons, I would suppose, is probably the prison of religion. You know, when Jesus opened the prison, he wasn't just talking about Isaiah 61. He quoted that in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to set the captives free, and open the prison to them that are bound." He was delivering people out of their prisons, you know, that they'd made for themselves, bondage to sin, bondage to corruption. You know. But he was also delivering people that were in bondage to religion, you know, opening the prison to them that are bound. We just noticed the word, actually the word over there in Revelation 18 is prison. Hold, prison. Opening the prison to them that are bound. Jesus went into the sheepfold, and he opened the sheepfold, the gate, and he called his sheep by name, and he led them out. And he opened the prison to them that were bound. Those people who were bound in Judaism, Jesus came to set free. And he set them free so that they could walk as sons of God. You know, the sonship is such a freedom when you're used to religion. It's such a freedom, because all you have to do is please the Lord. All you have to do is walk in the steps of Jesus. It's such a freedom. It's like the Lord told me one time that religion was a playpen. You know, it's meant for you to outgrow it and crawl over the bars and get out, right? Remember the little playpens? It is to keep you from getting in trouble while you're too young to know better, right? That's what religion does. But we're supposed to outgrow that. We're supposed to be free to follow the Lord. You know, some people are, they believe that religion is the end in itself, right? You're supposed to stay there and serve God and go to services. Services. They call them services for the rest of your life until you die and go to heaven. Right? Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, the whole purpose of gathering with the saints is so that you can grow up, so that you can go out and do the work of a disciple. And yet, the depravity of religion today is that that's an end in itself. That's all you're here to do, is to go to services and serve God in the services. Right? Well, who are you serving? If you're serving a religion for the sake of keeping the religion alive, that's not serving God. Remember what Paul said? I just follow my conduct, purpose, faith. Conduct, purpose. Right? Conduct. God's called every one of us to grow up and get out of the playpen and get out there and serve Him and set the captives free and open the prison to them that are bound. Right? That's what He's called us to do. Everyone's supposed to grow up. Everyone's supposed to have a work for God.
David, I talked with the Lord all day, and I was talking with someone that is growing up and maturing in the Lord fairly quickly. And I had mentioned this, and a co-worker of hers overheard, and she says, "What do you mean you talk with the Lord all day?" And I said, "I talk with the Lord all day. If I have a problem or a question or a concern, I ask the Lord for guidance and help." She says, "Well, my church doesn't teach that." And I said, "Well, the Bible does." And she says, "What do you mean?" I said, "The Bible is what is our teacher. Not some man with a degree. Because that man with a degree is not teaching you what the Word of God has to say. She didn't like that too much, but my friend that I normally talk to, she says, you need to listen to him because that's what the Bible does tell us. And but there's a lot of things that religion doesn't teach you. If they teach anything.
Well, the sons of God are going to be manifested, and they're going to feel, they're going to come to a place where they feel uncomfortable in the confines of their mama's womb, you know, and they're going to grow up to the state where mama's not comfortable with them either, you know, and they have to be birthed. So the whole thing is, if you're growing up, you're going to bring pain to mama, and you're going to have to come out. And that's kind of like coming out of the sheepfold, you know. So then they could go in, they could go out, they could find pasture. They were free then. You and the sun sets free is free indeed, right? You are free. That's not free to do what you will. It's free to have God's will in you. It's free to be led by the Spirit of God and not by man. You know, the Bible says we don't have any need for any man to teach us. We have an anointing from the Holy One. Well, why does God make apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists if we don't need, have any need for any man to teach us? Well, because it's not the man doing the teaching. If the man is sharing with you the Word of God, it's not his teaching, it's God's teaching. And we don't have a need for any man to teach us. That's the problem with religion, is there's lots of men teaching. All right? We're not supposed to be. The Bible says that we will all be taught of the Lord. Now, how can that be? See, if you're being taught by a religion, you're not being taught by the Lord. Being taught by the Lord is to be absorbing the Word of God, the pure Word of God. Just exactly what it says, right? So, we don't have any need for men to teach us. We only have a need for the Lord to teach us. And if a man is truly gifted as a teacher, then it's the Lord speaking through him and the Lord sharing the Word through him. And I know that all teachers are different and they've got their own flavors, you know, but still, God can move through them and speak through them. True teachers. Teachers that are sent by God. And apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists are all ordained to share a certain aspect of the kingdom with God's people.
Is it 1 Corinthians or 2 where it says, is the body all eyes?
Mm-hmm.
And where would the mouth?
1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians.
So I thought 12.
Is it 12?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I've thought about that too. I mean, if everybody was a teacher and there was no prophets, I mean, what good would that be?
Right.
Like having all chiefs and no Indians.
That's exactly right. Well, you know, the body is not to be led by carnal senses. It's to be led by God. And teachers are the ears of the body. God promised to Solomon what's normally translated as wisdom. In one place, it actually says hearing. The footnote is hearing. There was nothing hidden from Solomon of all the things that people asked him. It wasn't hidden from him, meaning he had hearing. Solomon didn't have a brain packed full of knowledge. He heard everything from the Lord. It was called the Word of Wisdom. Word of Wisdom is not a mind full of personal knowledge. It's ears to hear what God has to say. And so God speaks to people who have Word of Wisdom. Now a teacher has got big ears. They hear good from God. And the Bible says too that your eyes, the prophets. Prophets are eyes for the body, right? There are people that have gifts of discernment because that's the nose, you know. And so you understand, God's got a head for the church. You say, well, Jesus is the head. That's right, but Jesus is manifested through people. And the head of the church is apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. You say, but Jesus is, that's of course right. But when we grow up in all things into Him who is the head, you hear that? You grow up in all things into Him who is the head. See, there is a leadership in the church. God speaks through people. He speaks through and acts through apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists to lead the church. But if they're doing their own will, then it's just them. You have no need that any man should teach you. You have an anointing from the Holy One. Look in Ezekiel 34. It's a good example of that. Now, he's going to give you first an example of apostate leadership, which we can see all around us. 34:1. Then he's going to show you God's leadership. He said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Shepherds, that's pastors, same word. Okay, shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, even to the shepherds, thus saith the Lord, woe unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Well, obviously, you know, that's one of the problems today is shepherds are feeding themselves. They're feeding themselves on the glory. They're feeding themselves off the substance of the sheep. They're in it for what they gain out of it and not for the sheep. Verse 3. You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill the fatlings, but you feed not the sheep. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought back that which was driven away, and neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with rigor have you ruled over them. You know what? There's an idea of pastors out there that's just totally foreign to the Word of God. You know, they're lords over God's heritage. They're kings. Like he said, they set up kings, but not by me. God didn't want a king over Israel. Samuel tried to tell the people that. They wouldn't listen. God told Samuel, said, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me from being king, in that they ask of themselves a king. See, they want the people of God on earth want somebody to follow. But really, that's the Lord. And the pastor's job is to point you to the Lord. A pastor's job is to make disciples, not of themselves, of the Lord. The pastor's job is to work himself out of a job in your life by teaching you to hear the voice of the Lord and follow Him. That's his job. So, but there's a pastor been raised up in the lands that's not feeding the hungry, and he's not healing the sick, and he's not healing the broken, and he's not doing the work of the Lord.
Isn't that partially because they don't want to lose control?
They claim the sheep for themselves. You remember the parable that Jesus gave about sending servants to the keepers of the vineyard? Mm-hmm. But the keepers of the vineyard wanted the vineyard for themselves. So they stoned the servants and mistreated them and sent them away. And then the father said, well, I'll send my son. And then he sent the son. Now, see, the thing is, the keepers of the vineyard wanted the vineyard for themselves. They want to possess the church. They even call it my church.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Yeah. Our people. You know? But we're just stewards. Ministers are just stewards. They don't possess anything. They just take care of the sheep for the Lord. And they are vessels through whom the Lord can speak and act and walk. And they are responsible to make disciples of the sheep. Make disciples in the image of their Lord. Make them able to follow their Lord. Verse 5 says, and they were scattered because there was no shepherd. That's right, they were shepherds, but they weren't shepherds, right? There was no shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the field and were scattered. You know why God's people are plundered so much? Because there is no shepherd. Doesn't matter if you're in a church that's got a pastor with a tag on. There is no shepherd. They haven't learned to defend themselves. You know?
Aren't they still in the Nicolaitan era?
Yeah. The idea that the pastor is the head of the church is the Nicolaitan era. It's a priesthood. The Nicolaitan era comes from the word Nikeo, which means to conquer, and laity, which means the people. And what it was a priestly order like they had in the Old Testament. You know, like Catholicism has a priest over the people. In the Old Testament, the priests were between God and the people. That's the Nicolaitan order. When you take the Old Testament and you drag it into the New and you make it like that, the Catholics did that. And you know who followed them? The Protestants. The Protestants came out of Catholicism. You know who the daughters of the harlot are? Protestant churches are daughters of the Catholic harlot church. And you know what? They've got the Nicolaitan era that God said He hated. What is that? A pastor at the head of the church? You know what they had to do? They had to assassinate the rest of the fivefold ministry in order to take over the church. Because God demanded that His church have a fivefold ministry, not a onefold ministry. So what happened? Well, we want a king. See, the church has fallen into the same lie, the same error that Israel did. We want a king to go in and go out before us and fight our battles for us and so on and so forth. Well, God warned them. Okay, well, here's what your king's going to do. He's going to take a tithe of everything you do. He's going to make you to be His servants. That's what the Bible says. God warned them what their king would do to them. And guess what? That's what's happening in the church. Same thing. He's ruling over you with force and with vigor, it says here. You know, He's not your Lord. The Lord is your Lord. The pastor's job is to enable you to be able to hear the Lord's voice and follow Him. Not to rule over you. Remember what Jesus said? The Gentiles loved them. Rule over one another, lord over one another. But He said, it shall not be that way among you. The greatest among you shall be your servant. So how come the pastor's got a salary, which is wrong in the first place? Nobody in the Bible. Salaries are not permitted. You know. So how come he's got a salary that's four times what the average Joe in the church does? You know. Or 10 times, maybe, you know?
I was about to say, it might be more than that.
Yes, probably so. And that's sad, because, you know, it's not a crucified life there, not a sacrificial life there. You know? They're feeding off the sheep, you know? So, but I want to get to the point here. The point is, in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand. In other words, He's going to hold them guilty for what's happening to the sheep. I will require my sheep at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Well, you know that's true, don't you? Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. Praise the Lord. God's delivering his people out from under these false shepherds. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I myself, even I will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all the places whither they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. There it is. You know, serving religion, serving pastors, is not our own land. Jesus opened the sheepfold, brought his sheep out. Right? Called them by name, brought them out. And I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel. Notice, it's the mountains. Remember Michael's dream about the people that escaped the flood? We were on the mountains. That's where we need to learn to live, is on the mountains of Israel. And by the watercourses and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pastures. Does that mean the Lord's going to come down here physically and feed his sheep? No, it means he's going to feed them through pure vessels. You know, if I'm just a vessel through whom the Lord flows, then it's the Lord doing the work. If I'm doing it, it's me doing the work, right? Verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountains of the height of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie down in a good fold, and a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Look at that. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. He'll cause them to rest, right? See, now the Lord is the shepherd of the sheep. Men are not. The only thing a man can do is move in the gift of God to be a vessel through whom the Lord will flow, through whom the Lord will speak, through whom the Lord will act. But the Lord is the shepherd. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. I will seek that which was lost, and bring back that which was driven away, and I will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. You know, the Lord is coming to be the shepherd of his sheep. He's coming as that latter rain to be, I just flipped it there, to be the shepherd of his sheep. And that's going to be neat, because God's going to deliver his sheep. You know, I know a lot of God's people are really waiting for a deliverance of some sort, a provision of some sort, answers to prayers, you know. Think about the time when Jesus came. Boy, that's exactly what happened. I mean, he was a son of God, manifested in flesh, to deliver the groaning creation from bondage. And that's what is about to happen in all of the earth. Manifested sons of God, the ministry of the man-child is coming. And guess who is going to be working in this man-child, through this man-child? It's going to be God himself shepherding his sheep. God himself manifesting through these sons of God, these pure vessels of God's work. Notice he said, the fat and the strong I will destroy. I remember when we first came here, there was a lady that was in bondage to a Presbyterian religion. And she saw a vision of her pastor. She didn't know this verse was in the Bible, but she saw her pastor, and his name was Mr. Strong. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And let me tell you this really neat vision she saw. This lady came to me out of the Presbyterian Church, and she told me one day, she said, "David, I had a dream last night that I went to three houses, and when the door opened, there was a harlot standing in the door." I said, "How many religions have you been in?" She said, "Three." So where's your answer? She said, "And then I went to a fourth house, and you were standing in the door." Praise God. And let me tell you this dream she had. This is a really neat dream. Listen to this. She said she was walking in the water, and she never could get very deep in the water. She would go out in the sand, and she'd walk a ways, and she'd come up, and she'd go down, but she never could get very deep in the water. And of course, she was belonging to this religion where they didn't teach any deep water, you know. And the next scene was, she was standing quite a ways from the beach, and suddenly the water just came rushing all around her where she was standing away from the beach. And the water came rushing all up on her, you know, and she saw her pastor, and she said, and the pastor said to her, said, "Who did this? Who brought this water all up around you? Who dynamited the dam and brought this water all up around you?" And she said, "It was the giant that lived in the mountain." And she said she saw in her dream this mountain, which I'll tell you right off, represents the kingdom of God. And she saw a giant. Listen to this. Listen to this awesome thing. The Lord gave me the interpretation immediately. He gave me the interpretation. She said she saw this giant running through a tunnel in the mountain. And he was bending over, because he was too tall for the tunnel. So he's bending over, running through this tunnel. And next to him was a dinosaur. And the dinosaur was standing upright. And she said it was the giant that lived in the mountain that brought the water all around her. You know, the water is the Word of God. And the water is what we want to live in. The deep waters. Ezekiel talked about the deep waters, right? Swimming in the deep waters. Deep waters are the deep waters of the Word of God, you know. And so I gave her the interpretation. The Lord gave me the interpretation, and I gave it to her. You know, that her pastor did not want her in those deep waters. He rejected those deep waters. And the giant that was running through the mountain, this is what the Lord told me. I'm not being proud of you. I'm just telling you what the Lord told me. That the giant was me, because at that time I was very much grown up in the Lord compared to her relationship with the Lord and her religion. And the reason I was bending over, running through this tunnel, and there was a dinosaur next to me, is that her religion told her that this doctrine passed away with the apostles, that it was extinct. But it wasn't extinct, it still lived. However, I was bending over, and the dinosaur was standing upright. The Lord was telling me, it's because you passed that doctrine up a long time ago. The doctrine that you're giving to her, you outgrew that doctrine a long time ago. But to them, it's a dinosaur because they've been told it's extinct. You know what? What we want to do is dynamite the levee. We want to bring the water all up around the people of God, the water that they can't, in their relationship with God and religion, they can't really get into the deep water. They're not even permitted to get into the deep waters. If they try, the pastor will fight with them about getting into the deep water. See? But we want to be like the giants. We want to be somebody who's already been there. They've already been in that doctrine. It is the doctrine that they claim is extinct, that passed away with the apostles, but still exists. See, that's the thing, is the mountain represents the kingdom of God. This doctrine still exists in the kingdom of God. Even though there may be some people that have outgrown it, the things of the full gospel, they understand it already. They've been there. They've done that. They can bring it to you. You know, that was the way it was with this lady. She had run into the kingdom of God. She had been in religion, which is, again, not even a close facsimile of the kingdom of God. It's a false kingdom. It's a placebo. So, Mr. Strong was that pastor's name. The Lord gave, she didn't know this, about this verse. I will destroy the strong. I wrote next to Strong here, Mr. Strong. He said, the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them injustice. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have fed upon the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. The Lord showed me what this meant. It meant, it means that the clear waters is the truthful word of God. But our walk, when you walk through a clear water and you stir up the mud off the bottom, the feet behind you, the sheep behind you have to drink that water, you see. And your walk has to be a clear, clean walk, or else they're partaking of your pollution, you see. And many pastors have passed on their life to the sheep, you know, by a polluted walk. They pass it on, and the sheep partake of that. And they think nothing of it. They think it's right, because it's the pastor, right? He's supposed to know, right? So they're partaking of a polluted walk. And that's what God says here. He says, you're trashing the water with your feet. You know, you're not going to teach more of the word than you're living. You understand that? Because it condemns you, right? So if you're living a lousy life and living a worldly life, you're going to start preaching that's okay and that's good, right? The materialistic doctrine that the church preaches, for instance, they preach that because that's the way the preacher lives. And the preacher who doesn't live a life of faith is of course going to speak against walking by faith. And the preacher who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, in many cases, is going to speak against receiving the Spirit with the gifts that come with it. See? What they're doing is they're polluting the water with their feet. Right? You understand? So God is going to raise up some people that are going to walk as He walked, and then the water's not going to be polluted. And as for my sheep, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you thrust with the side and with the shoulder, and push all the diseased with your horns, until you have scattered them abroad. In other words, here's sheep coming to get healed and delivered, and yet they don't measure up to the standards of religion, so they attack them, right? Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between the sheep and the sheep. And I will set up one shepherd. There it is again. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. You know who David is, right? The Lord spoke to me right back in that room back there some years ago, and he said, I'm moving the Sauls out of their way, and I'm making room for the Davids. And he said, you're one of my Davids. The Davids is the ministry that followed the Saul leadership. And Saul represents the leadership that we're seeing right now over the people of God. They won't obey. They won't put to death the enemy. Remember what Saul did? He saved the enemy alive instead of putting them to death, right? And brought back the sheep that were supposed to be sacrificed and so on and so forth. And God rejected him from being king over Israel because of that. And he sought him out, David, to be the king, because David was little in his own eyes, and he would feed the sheep with the right word, basically. So, you know, people say that Jesus was David. That's true. When Jesus came, he was the son of David. And he was a fulfillment of the David ministry. But the man-child also is a fulfillment of the David ministry. Right? And in fact, Jeremiah chapter 23 and chapter 33 talks about that ministry that's coming. And it's going to be an awesome ministry. And it's the same thing, 23:1. Woe unto the shepherds that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, against the shepherds that feed my people. You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away, and you have not visited them. They've driven them away from the mountain of God, right? The kingdom of God. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set up, notice, it says, shepherds over them, who shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be lacking, says the Lord. Now, notice he's talking about shepherds. He's angry with the apostate shepherds, but he's going to set up new shepherds. Okay, verse 5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Unto David, a righteous branch. You know what the Lord told me? Is that we all walk in the steps of someone. You know, if we walk in the steps of Abraham, we are walking by faith. Right? If we walk in the steps of Jesus, we are obeying Him, keeping His commandments. We all walk in the steps of someone. We've all got ministries to do. And there are people that are walking in the steps of David. There are people who walk in the steps of Saul. There are people who walk in the steps of Judas. You see? So, but God's going to raise up a ministry that He calls the branch. Now, if you ever read Isaiah chapter 11, you know that the branch is not Jesus. I'll just look at that just real quickly. Isaiah chapter 11.
Jesus was the root.
Yes. He's the root. That's exactly right. Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So that sounds like the Lord to me, David. Yeah, it does. Well, when the Lord's manifested in His people, that's who He is, right? But if you go to verse 10, it says, shall come to pass that in that day that the root of Jesse standeth for the ensign of the peoples, unto him shall the nations seek, and his resting place shall be glorious. So the root, Jesus said he was the root, right? And also he said, we are the branches, didn't he?
Yeah.
So this is talking about Jesus who's the root. But the branch is someone that comes out of the root, right? A branch out of his root shall bear fruit. So the branch he's talking about here is not Jesus, but someone who's grown out of Jesus. Jeremiah 23:5. And you're going to notice here that it's a group of people. He shall, verse 6, Jeremiah 23:6, and in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called. Jehovah, our righteousness. See? So you're talking about a corporate body of people. He shall be called Jehovah, our righteousness. You're talking about a corporate body of people here. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say, as the Lord liveth, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord liveth, who brought up and he led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. That's out of Babylon. See, that's what the ministry of David is coming to do, is lead God's people out of Babylon and from all the countries whither I had driven them. See, that's what God's about to raise up. Look in verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision out of their own heart. You know, that's what most prophets do nowadays, a vision out of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say continually unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace, and unto everyone that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should perceive and hear his word? And who hath marked my word and heard it? See, first you got to hear it before you can share it. You've got to hear it. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is going forth. Whirling tempest, it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you shall understand it perfectly. In the latter days, that's these days. We're going to understand that. He said, I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words. Notice that. If the prophets would stand in the Lord's counsel, then what the people would hear is God's words and not their own, right? And had turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. So God's got a plan. He's going to manifest sonship in some people so that they can pass on this gift to the ones behind them. Yeah, Terry?
Sister Chris is asking, is David also like the remnant church who was persecuted by the Saul apostate church?
Well, David came out of the wilderness to be king, where also he was driven by Saul. He came out of the wilderness to be king over the people of God. So he's not talking about the remnant church there. The church was the people of God. The church was Israel. But David was a leadership that God was raising up for the church, which was to replace Saul. That's what the Lord told me back years ago. He says, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way to make room for the Davids. You know how he's moving the Sauls out of the way? His strong delusion is overtaking these people. Lust of the flesh is overtaking these people and ruling over them. That's what's happening. They're being swallowed up, like the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion. They're being swallowed up by the earth, their flesh. So David is a ministry that we're about to see in the earth. what we're seeing mostly right now is the Saul ministry. But God's moving them out of the way. He's doing this by strong delusion, lusts of their flesh. What I'm saying, moving them out of the way, is they're not walking in the kingdom. They're walking in the world.
Something I've noticed on TV, too, is that there's less and less Bible and more of man's talking.
Oh, talk.
Oh, it is. They don't.
And they have a gift of gab, don't they?
Yeah. And the ones that do share the Word and read straight out of the Word, their understanding is so much of the letter and not of spirit that it's useless.
And there's an awful lot of Hollywood that can do that.
Yeah. Awful lot of our patriotism.
Impressing men with their theatrics.
And
you know?
That our patriotism makes men with it.
Yeah, lots of things. Lots of principles of the world, right? First principles. Makes servants instead of sons. We just need to be totally devoted to the Lord. Submitted to the Lord. Yeah, Terry.
Michael made a comment. He said, people in today's church are in many ways embracing witchcraft / sorcery like Saul.
That's exactly what the problem with Saul was. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what the Lord told him. That's it. When you go your own way and do your own thing, have your own kind of church government, and traditions of men, that's witchcraft.
Well, there's no fear of the Lord there.
That's right. No fear of
the Lord. Absolutely none. I mean, well, like I was discussing with you earlier, in the past few weeks, that if I don't hear from the Lord, I really don't want to move anywhere. You know, too much that can go wrong if I'm leading myself and not being led by the Lord. I see it and I have pity for these people because they don't fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Debbie had a really neat testimony when we first got started.
Okay.
She was just saying before she was born again, a skywriter came over her house 3 times telling me, God loves you. It made me very happy. Then Robbie and I prayed that he would lift up the name of Jesus in the sky, and now he does. Praise the Lord.
Wow, that's neat.
I mean, that was right before she was born again.
Was that a dream?
No.
That happened.
Skywriter was writing, God loves you, in the sky, right above their house.
Oh, praise the Lord.
I think that's pretty awesome.
Oh, yeah, really. Is Debbie still on there?
Oh, yeah.
Okay,
she is still on there.
Well, sorry we didn't get to that earlier.
Well, it's kind of tough. We were having, everybody was having to type, and it was coming out slow, and, you know, people have to take time to type, so.
Yeah. Yep, praise God. Thank you, Lord. God does love us. It is written in the stars.
Sometimes it's easy to forget how much God does love you. I was talking with someone today, matter of fact, my sister, and she couldn't understand why I was still holding on to the prayer that I prayed. And I told her that, well, you know, God's Word, He makes promises to us in His Word. And if we don't hold on to them, we are saying we don't believe God is capable of performing the prayer, you know, of manifesting the prayer request. And if we don't believe that what His Word says, we're calling Him a liar. We're showing ourselves to be a liar.
Yeah.
And she says, well, you know, obviously your wife wasn't meant for you, or God would have never allowed that. I said, that's not true. It's not what His Word said. His Word doesn't say that He won't allow you to be tried. It just says that He shall give you what you ask for.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe. And, but it's hard for people to really hold on to their faith. Of course, like I was telling you earlier, there's some things that I'm having to work out on my own about that, but I know what the Word of God says, and I tell it to myself all the time, no matter what I'm feeling inside, I keep reminding myself. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make sense, but what is this? And he still does 5 years later every month. That was Debbie.
Oh, really? Still does that skywriting, huh?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Well, I have a question for you folks out there. Who can hear us and who can't? Anybody having any trouble hearing us?
I haven't heard any complaints. Oh, we did have some. Yeah, everybody. Some people saying no problem, good sound.
What about Carl and Sheila? Carl and Sheila, you out there?
They're online.
Can you hear us?
I hear. That's baby sister.
That not everybody has a microphone like you do.
Right. Says sound was great tonight.
That's calling Sheila?
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. That's what we prayed for.
Yep.
That's good. We had about three people that was really having a problem.
Yeah.
And so what we need to do now is hear from you.
This might be a little tricky. Hearing from them, because maybe sister's name is Brad B. Okay.
Brad Burkle.
Oh, okay. If I released it, when I was releasing the mic earlier, it was cutting sound off for everybody.
Yeah.
So, and we never could regain it, so we'll just have to believe it.
So this needs to be the last thing we do, huh?
Tonight. So whoever wants to say something.
Yeah, we'll give it a try. I mean, it's getting late now. We can, somebody wants to try, share something with us, a revelation or a dream. Or I don't know if, for instance, Bryant Holmes has come on or not, but he had a revelation he was going to share with us too. Bryant's not in there? Okay. Anybody else have something to share?
Actually, I do. Something I don't know a lot of people if they've noticed or not, but there was a couple of people that came tonight earlier that had originally just stumbled into the Bible study.
Yeah.
And one asked how to get on your mailing list, and he's from North Carolina. Talked to him a little bit.
Uh-huh.
Had another person come in and said that there was no sound, and I told him what to do to get back on to hear sound.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked me, is it worth it? And I said, I think so, because we're talking about the pure Word of God here. And he said, really? Because I've been in a lot of chat rooms that are really poor or bad about distorting God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so he went off, came back on, and stayed for a little while.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, he left, but I mean,
mm-hmm.
It's just interesting. I'm noticing more people are coming and staying. You know, they just happen to stumble in, or maybe mm-hmm. It's not that they're stumbling in, but they're being told about it.
Let's don't call it stumbling in.
Right, stumbling in. Right. Bad choice of words, but... they found their way here.
Okay. Does anybody have a question or a comment or a testimony to share with us?
I don't see any hands yet.
Okay.
Might have to type it out for him. Oh, Norbert says, great teaching.
Thank you, Norbert.
He's in Germany.
He's in Germany. Yep.
Oh, Carl or Sheila's got their hand up. We're going to try this.
Okay. Let's try it. Thank you, Lord.
He's got his hand up again. Can people still hear us? Hello? I don't know if anyone can hear us or not.
Uh-oh.
Oh, no, they can hear us. They can hear us.
Okay, good.
Okay.
Well, thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Sorry, Carla or Sheila.
We can't hear them, huh?
Well, they couldn't grab the mic.
Well,
for some reason. Maybe they can type it for us. We have a lot of people. On your travels, you didn't go to North Carolina, did you?
No, I don't think so.
You get a lot of people from North Carolina.
Norbert, you must be the middle of the night over there. Must be 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, huh?
I just happened to notice that so many people are from the North Carolina area that come on and stay for a while.
Mm-hmm.
It's like this one guy, his nickname was Book of Job 28:28.
Mm-hmm.
And he's from Asheville. He went to school in Chapel Hill.
Mm-hmm. And, well, anybody else have a question? I wonder why Colin Shue couldn't talk to us.
Norbert says he has no sound. Michael says he has no sound.
I don't know.
Colin Shue says, now I have no sound.
Well, we probably ought to just type him a goodbye. And we'll tell him God bless him. We love you. And we'll see you again next time.
I didn't bring my garbage bags because I thought she was going to stay here. That's my raincoat.
Oh.
Because I left, they rushed me out of the place yesterday so fast that they told me, don't worry about my backpack. My backpack has everything in it that I need. It has my rain suit, my little notebook that I take notes with, my memory, I call it. And then they brought me to the bus station and gave me this ticket for these people to pick me up, to give me a ride home.
Mm-hmm.
I waited 2 hours. They never showed up, so I walked from the bus station to home. And then my wow. mom got all over my tail end because, that's what's wrong with your feet. Well, if my feet was that bad of shape, I couldn't have walked that far.
Do serpents enter the kingdom? Brad, or baby sister, Brad B.
The servant abides in the kingdom until the year of liberty, Ezekiel 47. The year of liberty is when the Lord comes to set the people of God free, you know, from this earth.
This week I witnessed to a Jewish man about Jesus. He told me Jesus was no different than Jonah. I told him that Jesus did something that couldn't, die on the cross for your sins.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome. All right, everybody's leaving.
Everybody's leaving?
Yeah.
You want them a goodbye message?
Yeah. And baby sister, whoever that was.
Sister.
Brad, what would you say his name is? Brad what?
Brad Burkle.
Brad Burkle.
And he calls himself baby sister?
I don't know why.
Yeah, it doesn't make any sense.
Baby sister. Yeah. Well, shucks.